in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 41. Psalm number 41. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. You have that in the Pew Bibles. The translation in the Old Authorized Version and the New International Version varies a little bit, but I feel, having studied the psalm very carefully, that perhaps the RSV has the best translation of the lot. Psalm number 41, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. And I don't think that refers to the men and women who consider the poor. I think it's referring to God. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord delivers him in the day of trouble. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. Thou dost not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness thou healest all his infirmities. As for me, says David, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers mischief. He goes out, he tells it or gossips it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing has fastened upon him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my bosom friend, my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But do thou, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, in that my enemy has not triumphed over me. But thou hast upheld me because of my integrity, not because of my sinlessness. Thou hast upheld me because of my integrity, and set me in thy presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. If you ever wonder why certain hymns are chosen and why they're set in a certain point in the order of service, I could give you a little indication, because as we turn now together to Psalm number 41, you will notice that we've just been singing about a faithful friend who stays faithful and never despises us. Whereas in Psalm 41, David speaks of a friend who proved treacherous and who despised him and scorned him. So you see that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, leads us right into the essential theme of Psalm number 41. And we've been discovering in our studies in the Psalms that the Psalms teach us a great deal of spiritual truth about God and about God's dealings with his people. The Psalms also give us a great call to worship, showing us the need in worship for reverence, for trust, for obedience, and for thanksgiving. And the Psalms also provide us in a very, very wonderful way with the words that we need to glorify God. We studied this in Psalm number 40 last Sunday, and we sang it at the end in the metrical version of Psalm number 40. And I got a great thrill as I listened to you and shared with you as we sang the verse, "The Lord be magnified." Wasn't it a blessing to sing that last Sunday? Sunday morning. And we have the same words encouraging us and enabling us to glorify God when we come to the last verse of this morning's psalm. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And I've written in the margin of my Bible what for me seems to indicate the truest feeling of this phrase, from everlasting to everlasting. One commentary suggests we should read, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from vanishing point to vanishing point. Long before we ever knew him, he was a glorious God, worthy to be praised. All through our life and experience, we discover the same, and so it will be with this unchanging God. From vanishing point to vanishing point, from everlasting to everlasting, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And we have the same kind of means of grace to worship God in the psalm that we'll sing at the end of this service, Psalm number 72, His name forever shall endure, and the words when we come to them, and blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. Wouldn't we be sadly bereft, not only in our study of Scripture, but also in our worship, if we did not have these Spirit-given, Spirit-breathed words of the Psalms? And I say all these things in order that we might emphasize to ourselves this morning that the Psalms are taken up with God. That's the theme. Oh yes, I know there's a whole lot about David's difficulties and disappointments and struggles and this and that. But essentially, the Psalms are taken up with God. And again in the Psalms, as in the historical books of the Old Testament, in the psalmist's difficulties, when he turns to God, and when he takes time to consider God. And sometimes, you know, even when we are saying our prayers, we are in such a hurry to say things to God that we hardly take time to consider Him. And He is worthy of consideration. What a character. What a fascinating person He is. And in his difficulties, when the psalmist turns to God and takes time to consider God, the psalmist begins to find the recovery of his faith and his trust and his hope and his service. And this is why the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm says, blessed is the God who considers the poor. You see, he's taken time to consider God. And what conclusion has he come to? Blessed is the God who considers the poor. The Lord delivers him in the day of trouble. The Lord protects him. The Lord keeps him alive. The Lord doesn't give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him. The Lord heals him in his infirmities, his weakness. But the Psalms also reveal a very great deal of what a faithful servant of God can feel and does feel in his service, not least in relation to those whom he has helped significantly. And to understand Psalm 41, we really need to go to the second book of Samuel. We can't obviously revise all this in our morning service, but if you're following the notes, the daily notes in the congregational record, you'll be more or less up to date with this. 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 16. Which section of the story begins with David's great sin of adultery and his murder of Bathsheba? And it leads on to the complications, the terrible complications in his own family and all his family troubles that David wasn't able to handle very well at all, culminating in the rebellion of his beloved son, Absalom, all of which things had created in David tension and strain and weakness. And in the background context of Psalm 41, we have to realize David's condition, which could be summed up as one commentary sums it up in three words: David's sin and David's sorrow and David's sickness. And these three belong together. His sin that brought him personal sorrow and family sorrow and led to his terrible sickness. And his sin, his sorrow, and his sickness were such that they interfered with his duties as king and leader of the people. His spiritual work was neglected and hindered. And it was this dereliction of duty, spiritually speaking, on the part of David that allowed his son Absalom to gain opportunity to try to grasp the throne. And Absalom encouraged criticism of his father David and undermined respect for David. And it wasn't only Absalom, as we shall say later, it was Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. I suppose a lot of us have been thinking of what Gorbachev must have felt when the man that he appointed, because he said publicly, "He's a man I can trust," proved to be in the conspiracy against him. That's exactly what David was going through. The counselor that he trusted more than anybody else was, even while David was trusting him, busy conspiring with those who wanted to overthrow him. And these people encouraged criticism of David and undermined respect for him and caused people to gossip and to do it openly. You've got this in the middle of the psalm. And people began to look at him. There's nothing very kingly about him. Look at him. There's not much hope for the likes of him. Look at him. He's finished. It's only a matter of time and we'll have Absalom to be king, and then everything will be all right. You see how they scorned and they mocked and devalued David. And in measure, got it here in the psalm, got it in verse 4. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned." And David acknowledged in very real measure his sin and his weakness and his failure. But there was something else that he was even more aware of. He knew that he was still God's man called to service. You remember the end of Psalm number 40? "As for me," verse 17, "I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me." And that leads right on to the beginning of Psalm number 41, where David says, "Blessed is he." Or some commentators suggest it's referring to people, a bit like Psalm number 1, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Oh, I think it refers to David. "Blessed is he," that is God, "who considers the poor." And the word "consider" is a very particular one. It means considering with great attention. You know, God doesn't give us a passing glance. That's not the kind of God he is. Blessed is he who considers the poor. And of course there were some more kindly than others said of David, oh, he's a poor thing. Oh, says David, blessed be the God who considers the poor things, the poor, the weak. One commentator suggested it should read, blessed is the God who considers the poor who are at low ebb. I wonder if there are folk here this morning who feel that for various reasons they're at low ebb. Well, you see, God considers, carefully considers you. You know how sometimes when perhaps a child is sick and a parent will go up and just tiptoe into the room and just a quick, oh, you're still sleeping, and off you go. At other times you go in and your whole heart is in the look. And you stand and you consider the sick child. You know what your heart feels at a time like this. Well, David says, God's like that. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Oh, it's very personal. David is saying, blessed be the God who considers me with great attention when I'm at low ebb, like I am just now. And so in the first three verses of the psalm, David goes on to speak, and it is all about God. Now, reading the various different translations, the different versions of the Bible, it's not at all clear whether David's words refer to the present, as in the RSV, and God's actions now, or whether it should translate, as some of the other translations do, in terms of God's promises, pardon, what God is going to do, or whether it should read, in a sense, as prayers. I think perhaps it's the New International Version that does it like this. May God protect. May God deliver. May God keep. As I said earlier, I think it's best reading it as in the Revised Standard Version. But in some senses, being a greedy sort of fellow, I'm quite happy to take all three. And refer it to the present, refer it to God's promises, refer it to prayer. This is the kind of God we have. And these first three verses speak in a wonderful way about God. He is not some far off, detached God. He is a God of human feeling and human care. Perhaps we should have been singing this morning the hymn, where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hand, speaks there about our Lord Jesus Christ, glorified in heaven with the Father. And the hymn goes on to say, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He shares it. Every feeling we have. A God of human feeling who considers the poor, the weak, those who feel at low ebb, and considers them with care and with gentleness and with sympathy. You know, there are some people, and I've had to deal with some of them in pastoral counseling, who seem to think that God is only interested in them and God only values them when they're in good form. No, it's not true. And I, for one, am glad it's not true. Notice the sequence of the words here in verses 1 to 3. All speaking about God. He delivers. He protects. He keeps. The end of verse 2. He doesn't give us up. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? Do you ever feel like giving up on yourself? God disagrees with you. He refuses to give up on us. Verse 3, he sustains us. The end of verse 3, in his illness thou healest all his infirmities. It could read, in his illness thou restorest from the bed of illness. The footnote in the RSV says, thou changest all his bed. Oh, I loved that bit. Do you ever think of God making the bed? Have you ever been ill? And someone has come into the room and, you know, they've fluffed up your pillow and smoothed it a bit, and they've smoothed the sheets and sorted it out and made you feel better. Just because somebody's made your bed. Do you ever think of God like that? That's what the psalmist says here. Thou changest all his bed. Oh, if you take nothing else away from this morning's service, take this. The infinite care of this God who, regardless of what the sickness is, be it physical, mental, emotional, moral, or spiritual, the God who nurses back to health. These first three verses are all about God's personal care. And these three verses speak of God's tenderness as well as his goodness and his strength. Oh, how I've loved these three verses. I know I sometimes come to you on a Sunday and from God's word I may have to challenge or rebuke you. Oh, you've no idea what I felt since was it Tuesday when I first went over this psalm and savored these three verses. And what a pleasure it's been to choose the hymns today. That hymn we sang after the psalm. But all God's wonderful care for us, oh, before our infant hearts ever knew anything at all about God, and down through the years and into the days that lie ahead. This is David's God. This is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is your God and my God. And having in the first three verses spoken about God, David goes on in verses 4 to 9 to speak about himself. And this is not surprising, because his consideration of the goodness of God and the kindness of God should always really lead us to prayer. And at once we're aware in these verses 4 to 9 that David has a real sense of sin, and he makes a real confession of his sin. Heal me, for I have sinned. Oh God, I've made such a mess of myself and my family and my work and my people. Heal me, for I have sinned against thee. Heal me, it's an interesting word, heal. He says, oh Lord, heal me, because I feel terribly bruised. Not so much that he's broken, he's bruised. And his service seems to be hindered. And yet David speaks to God about what is happening. And he tells God. That's why we sang the last hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. This is what these verses 4 to 9, they pluck at your heart. And I believe there are folk here this morning who can say, yes, I know exactly what David's speaking about. He tells God that he has visitors coming to see him. You look at in verses 4 to 9, it's all there. He has visitors coming to see him. And they're pretending to be very interested in him. And they're asking him all sorts of things. You know, David, do you feel you need to just get it off your mind and heart a wee bit? Would it help to tell me? And David trusts them. And he opens his heart to them. And he confides in them personal things. Only to discover later that they were there looking for fresh evidences of what they already believed, that David was finished. Finished as a man and finished as a king and finished as a servant of God. They were there, as it were, enticing him to open his heart and confide and tell them his hearts, so that they could go and gossip about it. Oh, you say that's wicked. Aye. Have you been a gossip? God doesn't like gossip. God doesn't like when people deceive and get you to open your heart so that you tell those so sensitive things. You trust them. But they betray your trust. And David senses both their criticism and their contempt, and it hurt him, especially because one of his trusted friends, whom he had helped, look at verse 9, even my close bosom friend in whom I trusted, who I brought into the palace, sat at my table, made it plain that Ahithophel was a man that I loved and I trusted. He betrayed me. You read it in the second book of Samuel. I've been doing daily notes for the next record in the course of this week, and it's also very vivid in my mind how this trusted friend Ahithophel went over to Absalom, while still keeping company with David, gathering information and feeding it to David's enemy, pretending to support David in his kingship, and all the while giving information to Absalom to undermine and to destroy his throne. As I said, some people know a lot about this kind of hurt. Being discarded after helping someone. And you realize that you're no longer wanted in their circle of friendship. You've served your purpose. Or the kind of thing sometimes when you are actually ridiculed after seeing someone through deep, deep troubled waters. That's what David was going through. His trusted friend betrayed him. I turned over in my preparation to Psalm number 55, and I read in verse 12 the words of David. It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to hold sweet converse together. Within God's house we walked in fellowship. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, yet war was in his heart. Are you aware, I won't make you turn up the references in Matthew's Gospel and John's Gospel, are you aware that our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room before his death on the cross was thinking about that psalm? and said, "My friend who ate my bread with me is going to betray me." Judas. Oh, I pondered these things a great deal. I found myself reminded of the verse in the 13th chapter of Zechariah, in a sense taking it out of its context. A verse that speaks, someone asked, "Where did you get all these wounds?" "Wounds I received in the house of my friend." That's what David is speaking about here. These friends, put it in inverted commas, these friends of David had cultivated his trust so that he confided in them and then used their knowledge to speak against him as a person and as a servant of God. And that's the kind of thing that cuts very, very deeply when you are weak and at low ebb. What we have to notice in this central section, of course, in verse 4 and again in verse 10, that there is no suggestion of that David tries to excuse or justify his sins and his failure. He says, Oh Lord, be gracious. Lord, show me kindness that I don't deserve because I have sinned against you. Ah, but you say, preacher, what about the end of verse 10 where David says, "Be gracious to me and raise me up that I may requite them." Is that David speaking about revenge? Let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 16. That's where I've got to in the daily notes. "There came out a man of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually," that is, pronounced curse, the curse of God upon David, "threw stones at David and all the servants of the king and all the people who were with him. And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Begone, begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, you're a man of blood.' And oh, how he spat out the venom. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to David the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head.' But David said, 'Hold it. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing me because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today." That's not revenge. That's a man humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. What then does David mean when he says, "Raise me up that I may requite them"? Oh, I think he's saying, "Raise me up and prove to them that I am not a reject, but a penitent servant of God." In verses 11 and 12, David seems to be reassured. He seems to say in verse 11, by this, the fact that you haven't given me up to the hand of the enemy, the fact that I'm still able to speak to you in prayer, the fact that my heart is still towards you, the fact that you seem to be reassuring me of your loving kindness and tender mercy, by this I know you are pleased with me, because if you hadn't been pleased with me, you wouldn't have held on to me. And in verse 12, thou hast upheld me because of my integrity, not my sinlessness. Thou hast upheld me because you know that I want to be right. That's what the verse means. And David knows not just forgiveness, but the fact that he is restored to fellowship with God. Thou hast upheld me and set me in thy presence for keeps. And I'm not surprised that the last verse is a doxology. You'll notice in your Bibles that this is the end of book one of the Psalms. And if I remember rightly, at the end of each book of the Psalms, there is a doxology. And David says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He seems to review God's dealings and God's grace, as we did in one of our prayers, with individuals and congregation and with God's own work. And what David seems to be seeing here is the great sweep of God's purpose and his sure government. Oh, some of the writers in the Bible are great at doxologies. We should learn from them. It's not just that their theology is accurate, their hearts are on fire. For example, where Paul says at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. And David says the same, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And David ends this psalm in worship and praise, as we shall do in just a moment. And it's all very personal. And as I thought about this, I thought away through in the story in Samuel, right towards the end of David's life, where he speaks a great long speech, really, of review and of testimony, and he speaks of God. It's 2 Samuel chapter 23, but never mind turning it up. Speaking of God, he says, he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things, and sure. Now, I don't know what that does to your heart. I know what it does to mine. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all I want to say is amen and amen. And may God bless his holy word. Now to close our service, turn to the psalm. Psalm number 72. We sing verses 17 to 19. The tune is Effingham number 56. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And the last two verses, oh, what a doxology they are. Let us sing to God's praise. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, the tune Effingham.